Our theme this year, God's Word, Timeless Truth for a Changing Culture. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and actually I want us to read this together. I'll have the words on the screen here, but I'd like for you to kind of eyeball it there in its context. It's a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's something about reading the Word of God together. This wonderful psalm, as you look through the words there, you notice the first 5-6 verses focus on creation, what God has made. In fact, the psalmist even points out, as David thinks through all of this, that there's even a voice given through what's created. We see the beauty, we see the majesty, the awesomeness of what's created, and it speaks something to us. And then you notice in verse 7, he makes a transition, going from the world that God has created, that which speaks, to the word which God has spoken, which also speaks. Speaks with authority. It guides, it blesses. He even likens it to valuable gold, to honey. Priceless, wonderful. When we talk about the Word of God, it's what we're looking at. God has spoken. I want to back up, though, and take a broader perspective of how the Word of God fits into all of this and why it is so crucial. And so, as you might expect, I want to talk just for a moment about the world of worldviews and then show you how the Word of God fits into all of that. As most of you know, every person in the world has a worldview. It's part of being human. Animals don't have worldviews at all. We do. Animals are not worried about making moral choices. They're not worried about relationships. They're not worried about their future. They're not worried about their past. They're worried about eating, sleeping, and mating. That's it. Which sounds like a lot of movies, doesn't it? That's it. That's it. In fact, the more we as humans focus on these things, the less human we really are. God made us by putting eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's put his law in our hearts, Romans 2:14 and 15. He made us so that we crave meaning and purpose, relationship and love. We value those things. And every person is trying to make sense of the world and their lives in one way or another. It's how God made us. Now, most people's worldview falls into one of three categories, and you know this quite well. The first one is called what? Naturalism. Naturalism teaches that there is nothing supernatural. We call it the world as we see it. Only what we can see is all that exists. There is no God. There are no spirits. There are no angels. All you are is a machine, a chemical, biological machine. That's it. That's all you are. You have a definite beginning and a definite end. That's it. There's no God. There's no morality. You created yourself. Everything about you can be explained by purely physical means. In fact, in Saturday's paper, the Dayton Daily News, did you know, blame your genes if your kids won't eat their veggies? Did you know that if your children do not like eating their vegetables, it's not through any choice of their own, it's their genetic makeup? Children could actually blame their mothers for this, he goes on to say. You don't like broccoli? It's not your fault. Blame it on your mother. Naturalism tries to find that we are victims in a world by our environment and by our genetic makeup. We are not responsible, basically. That's it. Okay? We're not responsible. The second worldview, of course, is called transcendentalism. And transcendentalism, of course, is the view, what we call the world as we want it. C.S. Lewis calls this the natural bent of the human mind. Transcendentalism says everything is spiritual. This is where the Eastern religions comes from. Everything is God. Everything is God. Nothing that exists is not God. In fact, if you look at some of the celebrities, if you want to skip over that next slide, go to the celebrities. This is a great worldview because it has all the benefits of spirituality without any other responsibility. God is here, you see. God is me. God is everything. And that's why so many celebrities love transcendentalism as a worldview, because they can have the benefits of being spiritual without having any authority that they have to answer to, you see. You see these celebrities up here, many of them wearing that little red twine that you can get if you're part of the Kabbalah movement. It's only $29, that little red piece of string that you tie onto your left wrist, which keeps the positive energy from flowing out of you and the negative energy from flowing into you. Because all life is energy, right? All life is energy. That's all you are. You're just a manifestation in one body of all the energy that flows. And so you got to keep it in. The good stuff, keep out the bad stuff. Very special, but who makes all the calls in life? Well, I do, because God is within me. Here's a couple quotes I think summarize both of these. Kirsten Dunst, Spider-Man's girl, says this: I think a lot of people are losing their religion, definitely, even me. I know that when I grew up, I used to go to church every Sunday, and now it's become holidays. But I think as long as you have your own thing, whether it's meditation, anything that centers you in life is good. Do I pray? Yeah, I do, she says enthusiastically. Or then there's Alanis Morissette, who said, first I was angry, then spiritual, now I don't know what I am. Notice how what's happened when people think about religion and worldviews. I become the focus. It's me. I need something to center me. I need something that's going to direct me. I need something that's going to help me in my life. And I become the focus. Both of these worldviews, naturalism and transcendentalism, naturally end up in despair. Because it's just a bunch of us trying to figure out what life is all about. And whatever you decide, well, that's up to you. That's your life. Well, great. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. Says the Apostle John Bon Jovi. But is that not an anthem for a worldview without God? It's up to me. And if I decide this is true and I decide this is the way the world is, nobody can tell me I'm wrong, right? After all, it is my life. But there's a problem with that. Obviously, we all can't be right. We all can't be right. And into this, we realize we need some help from the outside. And into this, God speaks. God speaks. A little bit of theology here, just for 2.5 minutes. When we talk about God speaking, we use the word revelation. The unveiling. God speaks. We couldn't know anything about God unless He revealed it to us. And there's two kinds of revelation, as you know, from theology. I'm not saying anything you don't already know. But the millions of people listening by radio need this, okay? First, general revelation. General revelation is very general. It tells us general facts about God. And it's for everybody. Everybody has access to general revelation. In fact, we just read part of that in Psalm 19. We also find that in Romans chapter 1, where everything that we know about God has been clearly revealed through what He has made. General revelation is indeed very, very general. But there's also special revelation. Special revelation is, well, special. Not everybody has access to special revelation. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer talks about God revealing Himself in many different portions and in many different ways. God speaking directly. And we call that last half of Psalm 19 also a special revelation. God has revealed Himself, as we read in the Old Testament, in personal appearances to Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 12. In dreams and visions, as we know, God speaks directly to Jacob, to Solomon, and to Joseph, Mary's husband. God spoke directly to Samuel, to Peter. Angels, miracles, all part of what we call special revelation. Is God still doing that? Yeah, He is in some places. In fact, I was Lynn and I were in Arizona. I was speaking for a Jesus Film Project fundraiser. And a fellow from India told the story that they were out showing the Jesus film in India. And they were in this Jeep, you know, trucking along. Jeeping along. And they had the Jesus film, and they had a big screen they'd put up. And what they'd do is they'd go into these villages, and they'd show the Jesus film. And they'd pass out literature, and they'd share Jesus Christ. It was a great ministry. And so they were going along, and all of a sudden, the Jeep just stopped. And they were a little nervous because they were in the middle of nowhere. There was a huge cliff, this road where they stopped. And they didn't know what they were doing. They did not know where they were. They knew they were supposed to be in another village about 8 hours ahead for that evening. That was their goal. Well, they climbed up the cliff, and they got to the top, and there was this huge boulder, and there was a man sitting on it. And the man said to them, "I've been waiting for you." He said, "You've been what?" "We've been waiting for you." "So what do you mean?" He said, "In our village, which is about 30 minutes from here, we've been having dreams for the last month, all of us. And in our dreams, we were told that men would come and tell us about the true God. And I've been waiting for you." And the guy looked at his friend there and said, "I think we're supposed to show the film here tonight." God is doing great things all over the world, isn't He? Special revelation. Sometimes we will summarize the most important part of special revelation with the phrase, the Word of God. The Word of God. And of course, that takes two forms too. What we call the incarnate Word of God, that is God in flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." In John 14:9, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Word of God, God's revelation embodied in a person, which I think is an incredible thought, let alone the fact that He was God incarnate, but just what God is doing there. And then, of course, the written Word of God, the Bible. Matthew 5, "Not a jot or a tittle will pass away." John chapter 10. Scripture cannot be broken. Words of Jesus. Scripture cannot be broken. How important is all this? It's crucial. In fact, I need some help. In fact, I've asked a student, Stephen, you want to come up here? What is his name? How many of you believe his name is Stephen? How many of you believe his name is Fred? Several? Okay, how about Michael? Several of you believe Michael. That's a good one. Okay. All right, but most of you say Stephen, so we'll remember Stephen. What year is he here at Cedarville? How many believe he's a freshman? Sophomore? Junior? Senior? I think sophomore is the one that one, I think. Okay. What is his hometown? Hometown, somebody tell me. Orlando what? Florida. How many of you believe his hometown is Orlando, Florida? Raise your hand. Now, you got to believe them. Do you know who they are? Okay. What's his major? How many of you believe his major is accounting? What kind of girl does he want to marry? A redhead, a blonde, redhead and blonde. Why do you automatically go to hair? You know, blonde, redhead, blonde. Pardon me? What do you say?
A senior.
A senior. But you're only a senior for, oh, never mind, okay. Does he play any sports?
No.
Okay, now, what is so silly about doing it like this? Who should I be asking? Yeah. All right. What is your name?
I'd rather not answer that question.
Will we ever know his name? Yeah. And what is your name?
Mike Batts.
Michael Batts. He is from Orlando, Florida. That must be your friends back. Orlando, Florida. Your major is?
Accounting.
What kind of girl do you want to marry?
Well, preferably good looking. That would be good. But somebody who's like outgoing, you know.
Senior.
Play any sports?
I do. I play soccer and basketball.
Now, you realize that in our culture today, under the other world views, the goal is to get a lot of people together and talk about God. And we come up with all kinds of ideas about God. Some that are popular, some we may know. You thought his name was Steve because I said, Steve, you trusted me. And that often happens a lot. Sometimes people in authority are untrustworthy. But in this context, a lot of people, just because they're celebrities, seem to have authority on life, those kind of things, don't they? We listen to them and think that they're trustworthy because they've got it made. They've got their 15 minutes of fame. The only way we know anything about Michael's heart is if he told us about it. Now, we could do some research. We could find out his name and where he lives and those kinds of things. Basic. We could find out general revelation about him. But the only way you're going to find out about his heart and his values and his dreams and his hopes is for him to tell you. Right? Imagine if he was your boss. You'd want to know, how do I please him? What if he had the power of life and death over all of you? You'd want to know everything you could about him to please him. And the only way you're going to find that is by him telling you. Why is it that in our cultures, everybody talks about God and not realizing that God has spoken? You go back to that. Wait a minute. Tell you what. Here's a Vecino's gift card for you.
Thank you.
Wait. You're gonna be famous now, so you need something for somebody else to join with you. Okay.
Right,
thanks, hey, thanks, Mike. God bless you. Thanks. Okay, thanks. We really need help from the outside. It's not about us. We are not the authorities. We know that. We are limited. We need God speaking to us. Mortimer Adler was one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. He was the general editor for Encyclopedia Britannica. He did the Great Book series, University of Chicago professor, brilliant man. Most of his life was an atheist. Then he became an agnostic. And then he wrote a book, How to Think About God, subtitled something, Thinking About God Like a Pagan or something like that. And in that book, he acknowledged that there might be a God. Well, one thing led to another, and Mortimer Adler came to Christ. In fact, I had a faculty member call me and say, you got to listen to this radio station, this talk show. So I got on where they were talking, and they were interviewing Mortimer Adler, and he was talking about my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm thinking, this is amazing. And he talks about how he came to the Lord by acknowledging that God exists. And said, if there is a God, he would be good, and he would want to speak to us. And our goal is to find out where he's spoken. And that ultimately led him to search a lot of different religions, but ultimately led him to Jesus Christ. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Imagine that there's this tribe out in the middle of New Jersey or Papua New Guinea somewhere. And they have had no contact with civilized world at all. And then dropped right in the middle of them are these baseball bats and gloves and baseballs. Now, they figure out this is some kind of a game that you're supposed to play with these. So there's three things that can happen. One is that people pick up those things and they start playing the game, everybody doing their own thing, their own rules. That's not much fun. Who wins? You can't say anybody cheats because there's no rules. Or they can get together and decide that they're going to make up their own rules. And so they look over the bats, the balls, the gloves, and they figure out, here's a good game we can play. And the game, of course, is last man standing. So they tie the gloves to their heads, you know, to kind of buffer that blast with the bat and throw the baseballs at them and so on. It's a fun game to watch. Or you can have somebody come in and say, here's how you play the game. Here are the rules. Here's what you do. Everybody follows the rules. You need somebody to come in and tell you how all this fits together. That's often what happens when people try to make up their own rules. We need God to come in and say, this is what all of this is about. You're going to kill yourself unless you follow me. God speaks. God speaks. Which leads us to the last worldview, which is what we call theism. The belief in a personal God. By personal, I don't mean your own personal God. I mean a being who has the attributes of personality. We call this the world from God's hand. Now, everybody's worldview basically falls into one of these three categories. Theism, the world from God's hand. Now, let me give you a square. I was going to show you these others, but time didn't allow it. Take this square that's here. Let's say that this square represents everything that exists in the physical world. Inside, of course, you've got nature, the natural world, the physical world. All the laws of nature govern what happens in the physical world. Naturalism is good in helping us understand the natural world. Naturalism, the first worldview, focuses on the physical world with physical reasons and physical causes for everything that happens because everything is physical. And it gives us some really good information about the physical world. But it's not enough. It says that's all there is. Outside of this is God. God exists outside the physical world, the world of nature. In fact, there was a time when there was no square, just God. Transcendentalism, on the other hand, gives us insight into the fact that there really is a spiritual dimension to who we are. But both naturalism and transcendentalism say the answers are right here. Theism says the answer is there. It's Him. And we don't want somebody outside telling us what to do. What drives some of you more crazy than anything else is when somebody tells you, you got to do something. We have a natural tendency, because of our sin and pride, to be autonomous. We want to be a law to ourselves. And that's where we struggle the most. But this picture is not all there is. God is just not outside of nature, but He is active within as well. He's not just out there, He's here as well. We can talk to Him. He can communicate with us. And He has through His Word. He breaks in doing miracles and intervening with our requests for prayer and so on. This is God. The world He's given to us. As you know, there are three major religions which follow theism: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All basically have some similar views, but of course the watershed is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. He changes everything. He changes everything. I want His view of the Scriptures, and we'll talk about that. I want His view of life. I want His view of the future. We are called Christians for a reason. We follow Jesus Christ. Period. And everything we do here at Cedarville is designed for you to follow Jesus Christ more closely. The Word of God has always been the foundation of Cedarville University and always will be. But it's designed for us to know Him. The Bible is not a book about God. It is a revelation from God. The Bible is not a book that contains the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is not a replacement for God Himself. It's not an object of worship. The Word of God is intended to drive you to the God of the Word, to know Him, to know Him. Do you remember back in 6th, 7th grade when you were in love and you'd get a note sometimes? Did you ever write any of those notes? Did you like getting those notes? Now when you email and text message, it kind of takes the joy out of it. But, you know, there's always, particularly from a girl, there's always a girl whose main job was to deliver notes from her, you know. And you'd get the note, you know, and you'd say, "Dear Bill." She said, "Dear." Okay. "How are you?" "Oh, she cares. She cares." And you read every word. And you get down to the bottom, "Very truly yours." "Very, very." She didn't say truly, she said, "Very truly yours, Thelma." "P.S. Do you like me?" "Yes, no, check one." "Oh, okay." Now, I did not get all excited about the letter because it's a piece of paper well written. What excited me about this was from who it came. What made this have such passion in my life was that it came from Thelma. Okay? It was her. It was her. And this helped. I mean, I read every word. I read between every word, between every. I wanted to know all I could about her. So I spent time over this. I cherish this. That's what this is. God wants you to know Him. When Lynn and I were in Poland back in 1979, we had the opportunity to teach college and high school students from many different countries, all communist countries. And we had to avoid the militia, the police, the communists, because what we were doing was not necessarily illegal, but they didn't consider it to be a positive thing. In one place south of Krakow, there were about 30 college students. Together, they had a Bible. Some of them only had 3 or 4 pages. They're all little plastic covers. And they treated those pages like they were gold. They looked at them like they were the most precious thing they possessed. One of them, named Janusz, we had some Bible study materials. He walked 26 miles over the mountains from Czechoslovakia into Poland just to get those notes that we had, that we've had so many of them. And when he came and he was so tired, we gave it to him. He said, "Why don't you have something to eat?" He said, "No, I got to get back. They're waiting for this." This 19-year-old guy walked 26 miles over the mountains to take back, hoping to get it translated. We take for granted the Word of God that you have sitting on your laps, holding in your hand, maybe back in your room. God has spoken. He doesn't stutter. He's spoken to us. He's given us light in the darkness, and He does not want us groping. My challenge for all of us at Cedarville University is that we see the Word of God for what it is, and we dive in. This wonderful love letter to learn of Him. To learn of Him. Father, thank You. Forgive us, Father, for taking so lightly what You have given to us that a lot of people around the world would give anything for. Open up our eyes to see You, to love You, to follow You for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.